Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now verses 12 and 13, which we'll be opening up this morning. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So a brief background on this letter from Paul to the saints in Philippi. The church of Philippi was founded in the course of Paul's second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts 16. Under persecution, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians while in prison, most likely during his imprisonment in Rome. It's interesting, there are no sharp rebukes of the congregation, no alarming issues threatening the progress of the church. There are, however, exhortations for the protection and the benefit of the church, which are always in order. It's evident in this letter that the driving force in Paul's life, his joy, his hope, his confidence, is in Christ. In 104 verses, the name of Jesus Christ appears 51 times. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, leading up to our verses, Paul gives us a magnificent summary of Christology, from Christ's preexistence to his exaltation. And following verses 5 through 11, we have this exhortation from Paul. In verses 12 and 13, where he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Before we open up the text, I want to ask the question this morning, what is it that you do? What is it that you do? It seems to be a common question we often hear. What do you do? Oh, I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a housewife. I'm a bricklayer. And on and on. Some of you know that I was a firefighter for many years. And when I was asked that question, what do you do? I would say I'm a firefighter, implying I go to work and I fight fires and whatever else that entails. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says there is something else that we do as believers. And it flows out of the most important position you could ever imagine you might attain. Whatever it is you do, Paul reminds them, there is a far greater work. So what do you do? What do you do? I have three main headings this morning. One, divine appointment. The divine appointment. Two, the duty. The duty to work. And three, deity at work. We'll start with our first main heading, divine appointment. And our point is salvation. Salvation. I want to consider this salvation Paul is talking about. He says, work out your salvation. When we think of salvation for the saints in the Philippian church and for us here at Faith Community Church, this reality applies in regard to our former condition. Even as Paul reminds the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were by nature children of wrath. We had a close relationship with the wrath of God. We were of the Father, our father, the devil, John 8:44. There was no life in us. Our hearts did not beat for God. Our certain end was a very real, eternal hell. But God, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children not of wrath, but of God. This is our glorious hope. This is our salvation. So what of this salvation? Spurgeon says this, what a comprehensive word then is this salvation. It is a triumphant deliverance from guilt of sin, from the dominion of it, from the curse of it, from the punishment of it, and ultimately from the very existence of it. Salvation is the death of sin, its burial, its annihilation, yea, and the very obliteration of its memory. For thus saith the Lord, their sins and their inequities will I remember no more. Amen. This is our reality, believers. And then he goes on, I am sure that this is the weightiest theme I can bring before you. Isn't that true? Salvation appears to me to be of the first importance when I think of what it is itself. But you may be helped to remember its value if you consider that God the Father thinks highly of salvation. It was on his mind before ever the earth was. He thinks salvation a lofty business, for he gave his Son that he might save rebellious sinners. Us. Jesus Christ, the only begotten, thinks salvation most important, for he bled, He died to accomplish it. Shall I continue with that sin which cost his life? If he came from heaven to earth, shall I be slow to look from earth to heaven? Shall that which cost the Savior a life of zeal and death of agony be of small account with us? He says, by the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, by the wounds of Calvary, I implore you, be assured that salvation must be worthy of your highest and most anxious thoughts. It could not be that God the Father and God the Son should thus make a common sacrifice. The one giving the Son and the other giving himself for salvation, and yet salvation should be a light and trivial thing. The Holy Spirit thinks it no trifle, for he condescends to work continually in the new creation that he may bring about salvation. He is often vexed and grieved, yet he continues still his abiding labors that he may. I shall not depreciate anything that concerns you, your welfare, he says. But I shall steadfastly assert that nothing so much concerns any one of you as salvation. What do you think of this divine appointment? We move to our second main heading, the duty to work. The duty to work. And we'll look at our duty, our salvation. For those who hold this position, this is our obligation, Paul says. We need to see here two aspects of salvation. Paul does not say, work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. We know that according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. This salvation is a gift. Romans 8:35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is glorious. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. This is amazing. This is glorious. He also glorified, past tense, for a certain reality. This is our reality. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's this salvation that the believer possesses. This is our sure hope and confidence. So Paul is not telling us to work for this salvation. There is nothing to work for, and nothing we could ever have done to earn it. Amen. What he is saying is that we are to work out the salvation that we already have. There is something to work out here. When I was hired as a firefighter recruit, I entered the fire academy. I was not a firefighter yet. But there came the graduation day, and it was a wonderful day. We raised our hand. We took the oath, and the fire chief pinned the badge on. It was wonderful. It was hard work, and it was a culmination, and there it was. I was a firefighter. I arrived at my first assignment at a fire station in North Hollywood. I got there early in the morning. It was still dark before anyone else arrived. The shift before the day before was still asleep. I opened the door. I walked in. A 20-year-old kid, wide-eyed and scared to death. I looked around at the fire apparatus, the maps on the wall, all the equipment, and my mind was spinning. I realized how much I didn't know. I realized I was not what I would be yet. It was still morning, and we received an alarm. I jumped on the apparatus. It was the fire engine, the one with hose and water. I was assigned to my seat, and I got in my seat, and we took off, and I started buttoning my coat, and it was for a reported smoke or structure fire. By the time I finished the last button shaking on my coat, we had arrived. We were in front of a restaurant, smoke pouring out. And then I heard this unmistakable sound, this sound that I would hear for the next 30 years. This air brake, emergency brake that the engineer, the driver sets when you get to an emergency. And it sounds like this. I would hear that for 30 years. And when that sound sets, you're there. And it's time to go to work. And so being a firefighter, I got out of my seat. In those days, there was no top on the apparatus. I stood up and I put my arms in the harness with the big breather on my back. And I went to step off the apparatus and my harness was stuck on the bracket. And there I hung, ready to go to work. It's a wonderful start to the career. And so the old-time fireman came around, the one assigned to take care of me. And he lifted me and my bottle off the rig. And he said something like, "Stick with me, kid." And so sure enough, I stuck with him. It was time to go to work. I was a firefighter, but I was not yet what I would be. In Christ, we are justified. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. We are declared righteous before God. Amen. And now Paul says, the brake is set. You can hear that sound. Psh! It's time to go to work. It would be unthinkable to think of a firefighter remaining in that jump seat. It just wouldn't happen. It's time to go to work. Work out your salvation, Paul says. Work out, meaning to continually bring something to completion. Our salvation becomes operational. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. This is the reality for the believer. Now we are children of God, but there is a yet to be here. The sure hope of the believer is that at the coming of Christ, we will be like Him. On that glorious day, Christ will conform every believer to His image. Can you think about that? You meditate about that? Gone is the sin. Gone is the disease. Gone is the death. We will be like our glorious Savior. What effect does that have on us now? What effect does that have on us? Paul says, work out your salvation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now with Paul's exhortation, he says, back in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is an obedient people. Whether Paul was present with them or not, they were marked by an obedience to the commands of God contained in the gospel. Back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 4 and 5, Paul says this, regards to prayer, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now when Paul preached the gospel in Philippi. This gave Paul great joy. The Philippians had shared in the work of the gospel. Paul may have been concerned here that there might be undue dependence on him as they work out their salvation. It's not that the pastor, we are to rely on for working out our salvation. He's not preaching here today. How will I be fed? I don't know. But Paul says, work out your salvation. He says, much more in my absence, work out your salvation. This is your salvation. Work it out. Roll up your sleeves. Get to work, he says. This is to be the daily routine of the believer. This continuing working out of our salvation. We are saved from the bondage of sin that brings only death. Having been set free, having been saved, now we have a new master. We are slaves to righteousness, Romans 6, 18. The call of our master is to obey. We are to be growing in righteousness daily. We are to be conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 29. This is the complete work of sanctification. This is what we are working out. This is our glorious hope. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3, 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, he says, not that I have obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. To press, figuratively, of one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. That's what we are. We're to run swiftly to reach the goal. It's an all-out effort daily to reach the goal. Paul has rolled up his sleeves. He's working it out. He's working it out. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life, Romans 6, 22. Even as we are pursuing that glorious goal of being conformed to his image, we still have the reality of this remaining flesh, don't we? We are weak and we are prone to wander. If we say we have no sin, we are, what? Deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. Spurgeon says this, we need to be working out our entire deliverance from sin that dwells in us and from sin that controls us. This, I believe, is to be the great business of the Christian life. I have heard it said that a good sculptor, whenever he sees a suitable block of marble, firmly believes that there is a statue concealed within it, and that his business is but to take away the superfluous material and so unveil the thing of beauty, which shall be a joy forever. He says, believer, you are that block of marble. We are that block of marble. God has sketched the image of his Son in us. In the but slightly carved marble, he has fairly outlined it. And you have but to go on chipping away those sins, those infirmities and corruptions, till the fair likeness of the incarnate God shall be seen by all. What a glorious picture. How am I to go about this business? How are we to go about this business? Paul says it's in our attitude. And we go to the next point, our example. In verse 12, again, Paul says, So then, my beloved, connecting what preceded our verses, connecting verses 5 through 11, the magnificent summary of Christology. So we have a gospel pattern for our imitation. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the attitude we are to have. The Greek text could be literally rendered, keep thinking this among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a continuous attitude. What attitude did Christ have that we are to have? Well, verses 5 through 11 illustrate the point of humility and selflessness. There is no way to put words to the depths of humiliation and selflessness to which the Lord Jesus Christ went. Though he possessed full deity, Colossians 2:9, he willingly gave up for a time the rights, honor, and privileges of deity. He took on the form of man. A bond servant, a slave, the word having this idea, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own self or own interests, in obedience to the Father, further humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not only death, but the death of a criminal. Even death on a cross, the cruelest form of capital punishment. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves. We are to have this attitude of humility and selflessness in our relationships with one another as we work out our salvation. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, Paul tells the saints in Philippi, do nothing. From selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Amen. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. It is to be worked out in our obedience to the will and purposes of God. This is not a case-by-case situation here. We are to have this attitude continually. What about those difficult providences in my life? Before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to his death, where he would bear our sins in his body, where he would satisfy fully the wrath of God eternally for his elect, With the weight of that reality pressing down on the Lord Jesus Christ, he cries out to the Father in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but yours be done." Believers, it's a life of submitting to the will of God, obeying the commands of God, to flee from the destruction of sin and to hunger for thirst and righteousness, Matthew 5:6. I know I am to press on toward the goal of the prize, for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. How am I to do this? How am I to do this? There seems to be so many obstacles in the way, especially my own flesh. How do I press on? And Paul says, you need the proper perspective. And our next point would be, have the proper perspective. Paul says, as we work out our salvation, we are to have this attitude as well. We are to do it with fear and trembling. We are to do it with fear and trembling. We are to be those who fear and those who tremble. Having a holy fear of God at the thought of sin is this attitude we are to have. We have this remaining flesh. We are weak, prone to wander. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." As we work out our salvation, as we grow more and more in our understanding of who God is, and we begin to fear as we ought, you see, our God is a holy God. Our God is a just God. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Our God hates sin, and wisdom hates what God hates. That is wisdom. This God who knit us in our mother's womb. This God who gives us the very breath we breathe. Who gave his Son as a sacrifice for us when we were haters of God and lovers of self. It is us who have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body," as we were reminded in Sunday school. Is there not fear and trembling at the thought of offending God? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Should we not tremble at the thought of grieving God? In this way, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is what Paul calls us to here. Ephesians 4:17, "For the believer, we are no longer to walk as the unbeliever walks." Verse 19 of Ephesians 4, of the unbeliever, "They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Sin has a numbing effect. One of the more common calls I would respond to as a firefighter was for an auto fire. As a new firefighter, I was taught to stick my head in the window of a burning car fire and take the hose line and put the fire out. And just kind of let that toxic smoke kind of breathe it in. Of course, my sensitive lungs would not cooperate so well. I would come out spitting and coughing. It was awful. And a seasoned firefighter would tell me, "You need to toughen up, kid. Firefighters are smoke eaters." Well, in time, I wasn't quite as sensitive to the smoke, and I guess I was kind of glad about that. There was a desensitizing going on. I was able to take in more smoke without coughing. But someone realized this practice was not such a good idea. There was some discovery that toxic smoke has long-lasting effects on you. And so now they wear protective equipment to protect those sensitive lungs. Well, sin is like that, isn't it? We live in a toxic environment, don't we? Sin is everywhere. If there is no fear and trembling, we begin to entertain it. As we entertain it, we start to grow numb to it. Fear and trembling, dear believer, will serve us well to avoid the dangers of sin and to keep our hearts and minds fixed on Christ as we work out our salvation. So I have this duty to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. In doing this, I know I am to have the attitude which was also in Christ, this attitude of selflessness, humility, and obedience. I know I am to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. This is the prize of the upward call. I am to have a holy fear of God at the thought of sin that would bring offense to God. You might be thinking, I don't think I can do that. Well, you would be absolutely right. There's no way you can do this. No way. But Paul wrote, verse 13, this glorious reality, and this is our final point, deity at work. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. And our first point is God in you. God in you. God in you. Here Paul addressing the sin of the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And what I want to focus on in this verse is just this glorious reality that God is in you. In the Old Testament, we read of the Day of Atonement commanded to be observed annually. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Lord. The holiness of God could not be accessed by anyone but the high priest. We are no longer separated from God. We have access to God. God is in us. Listen to Psalm 29 as we think about this God who is in us. Psalm 29 describes this God. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. Here we see the glorious God of all creation and his sovereign rule over that creation. This God dwells in us. And Paul says it is this God who is at work in us. And that is our next point, God working in you. Hebrews 10, 13, 20, and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Matthew Henry says, the way in which God makes his people perfect is by working in them always what is pleasing in his sight. And that through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. It's this reality that God is working in us that we are able to work out our salvation. This salvation that God has already given us to be worked out. What Paul has said, you are responsible to work out your salvation. This is not a call to let go and let God here. But how much of me is required to work? It's all of me. It's all of you working out our salvation. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Here we see Paul working out his salvation. The air brake has gone off. Paul knows his responsibility. Paul is not what he will be when he reaches the goal. He presses on like a runner in a race, exerting every spiritual muscle to cross that line. And he will be victorious. He had been chosen by God to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. And Paul is in hot pursuit. It takes all of you exerting that spiritual muscle, doesn't it, to work out your salvation. It's all of you, and it's all of God in you. How is it all of me and all of God working in me? One gave this example. Paul wrote Philippians. It's his writing, it's his joy, his concern, his sweet affection for the Philippians in this letter. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's all of God. How does that work? Well, I think the best explanation I've heard is this one. I have no idea. But isn't it glorious? Paul says God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God gives us both the desire to live righteously and the effective energy to do it. God does not require something that we cannot do. God has given us desire. But if that's all we got, if all we got was desire, all our effort would be futile. I can desire to be a pitcher for the Dodgers, but I'm almost 55 years old and I have this bad shoulder, and I couldn't hit the side of a barn. On my best day in my prime, I couldn't pitch for the Bohokan Zephyrs. We are not given the desire with no ability to do anything about it. God gives us everything we need to accomplish his good pleasure. It says, here is your desire and your ability. By his grace, we are able. We can work because he works in us for his good pleasure. This is what we are working out here, this glorious gift, salvation. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. This is our great calling. You may remember last Lord's Day, pastor preaching in Rome and Ephesians. How do we work? We are no longer darkened in our understanding. Walk as children of light. There is to be a family resemblance here. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk in wisdom, understanding what the will of God is. Not controlled by wine, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is the job description of every man, woman, boy, and girl in Christ. That first day in the fire department, I needed to get out of the jump seat. I was a firefighter. I couldn't just sit there. For the next 30 years, I would be jumping out of that seat and going to work. This is what firefighters do. Paul says, for the believer, this is what we do. Consider your divine appointment, this glorious gift from God, your salvation. Consider your duty. Your salvation is operational. We are not what we will be. We are to be continually working to bring it to conclusion. Consider your example. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's an obedience to His will in everything. Having this attitude of humility and selflessness in our relationships with one another. Consider your perspective as you go to work. Is there fear and trembling? Having a holy fear of God at the thought of sin? It's having the wisdom that hates what God hates and loves what God loves. Consider the reality that God is in you, no longer separated from God. The glorious God of all creation and His sovereign rule over that creation is the God who is in us. Consider this God working in us, giving us both the desire to live righteously and the effective energy to do it. We have everything we need to exert our spiritual muscles, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are not what we will be yet, but He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not a call for you. God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is a holy and righteous judge who will judge every thought and intention. No amount of work you will ever do will merit favor with God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every man, woman, boy, and girl stands guilty before a holy and righteous judge. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him, that on account of Christ, our sins would be forgiven. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, go to Him. He is merciful. He is loving. He will in no way turn you away. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come before You this morning. We thank You for the privilege We thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself in your word. Lord, we thank you for the exhortation, Father, to work out our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you have not left it to us alone, Father. We thank you for this glorious reality that it is you working in us to accomplish your good purposes. Lord, we pray, Father, even as we leave today, Lord, that we would roll up our sleeves, that we would, each one of us, be growing more and more in conformity to the image of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your love to us this morning. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.